take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Luke's Gospel. We'll be in and out of Luke's Gospel for the next few weeks. And we want to look at Luke chapter 2. It's not an unusual passage in the sense that you've never heard it before, because we hear it quite often. The danger in hearing something a lot and becoming familiar with it is we either get bored of it, or we tend to just ignore it, and it just kind of loses its punch. But I'm here to tell you that there's a great deal of information being pushed at us in this little passage in Luke chapter 2. And you know the context of it. Mary and Joseph are going to take the census, the mandatory Roman census. I don't know if you had a census taker come to your door during any of the recent censuses that were done. They will come to your door and they'll ask you all kinds of questions, and you don't have to answer any of them. Some of them are kind of, you're wondering, why does the government want to know this? Anytime I get that little thing in the back of my neck that goes, why does the government want to know this? They tell me it's to help us, but I've never really thought that was true. But with the Roman government, you didn't have the option of opting out. When they came and said, you will, you did. And so it was not the best time of year to travel. Mary certainly wasn't in the best condition to travel, but she did what was told. And in this passage is a word that only appears three times in the entire Bible, and all three times they're in this chapter, right here. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a... That's the word. Only appears three times in the Bible, all three times in this passage, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a... And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a... Let's pray. Father, I bow before you. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house and standing behind the sacred desk. We ask you, Father, that you would simply anoint us and help us. I don't want to stand before these people as a pointless, powerless preacher. I want you to be magnified. I want to be a blessing. And God, I'm asking you to use this and speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. The beloved hymn that we sang, Away in a Manger, was actually first published in a Lutheran Sunday school book in 1885 and was called at that time Luther's Cradle Hymn. Though the author of the first two verses is unknown, the third verse was added in 1904 by John McFarland. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and take us to heaven to live with thee there. You know, we make it very poetic and a very beautiful thing. But the fact of the matter was, where was Jesus born? In a stable. What do people put in stables? What do animals leave as parting gifts in stables, right? Not a pretty place. There was probably hay strewn around the floor for fodder for mostly donkeys, because this was probably attached to the inn, and it would be their animals that they used primarily. There may have been goats used for milking, for milk in the inn. There may have been donkeys, possibly a camel or two. We don't know. But it's probably not like the pictures and the stories we see where there's a whole menagerie, a zoo full of animals all around Jesus when this happens. I can tell you one thing for sure. It did not smell good. It did not look good. And ladies, if either one of you ladies, when you walked into the hospital, were brought to a room that looked like a stable, I think you would have probably said, not so fast. Well, Mary didn't have that option. This baby was coming. I love what Faye said, where she said that grace met disgrace. And it started at his birth. He was born in a situation that was lower than the lowest of the poor. Most poor people had some little hovel that they called their home, which would be the place of their nativity, the place of their birth. But Jesus didn't even have that. He was born in a common stable. I know, the little drummer boy, it sounds so picturesque, but that was far from what happened that night. Now, I want you to put in your mind's eye, I want you to put that scene in front of you and think of you being Joseph. Now, watching these men as they hold their babies is pretty cool. But could you imagine, fellas, your assignment is find a place for your wife to give birth. That precious child right there, and all you can find is a stable. Number one, mama's probably not going to be happy. And daddy's not going to be happy, because you know what would probably go through Joseph's mind? How in the world am I going to take care of this kid if I can't even find a decent place for him to be born? Well, the Bible tells us that he was born in this place for animals. The Greek word for animal stall and feeding crib are very much alike. It literally means Jesus was born in an animal stall, and then she laid him in a feeding crib or trough. It is most likely that this was an animal stall, possibly a cave with an enclosure where people staying at the inn kept their animals, and Joseph took one of the feeding troughs and made it a bed for Jesus. Animal stalls and feeding troughs were so common, so what is so important about this manger? If you'd have said in that day, how much is a manger? And they'd look at you crazy. A manger was any piece of scrap lumber you could throw together and pile hay on top of it. But what made this something that was so common in that day, what made this so unique? What made this manger different? Because it specifically said three times, where was Jesus born? He was born in a manger. Where did she lay him? The manger meaning the animal stall. The other word for manger meaning that little feeding trough. So three times we are told he was born in a? And she laid him in a? Why? Well, there's got to be a reason. I'm going to tell you what I believe the reason is. The importance is not what shape did this manger take, what did it look like, or its construction, what was it filled with. That is not the key point. Here's some key points. I'm going to give you three that made it so important that this word was mentioned three times in this one passage. And remember, with God, the number three is pretty significant. What composes the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Three times manger is mentioned, so there must be some significance. Remember this, there's nothing in the Bible by accident. Amen? So we're going to look at this morning the three reasons that this manger was critical. The first part of this is the place of this manger. What city, what town, what village was this manger located in? Bethlehem. Now that's very significant. That's very important, and I'm going to tell you why. The place of this manger was, first of all, in the promised land of Israel. Abraham had been given a blessing by God. So, whoa, you're looking back 1,000 years before Jesus, more than 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. And yet he was given a promise about this land that it would belong to Israel. And so in this promised land is where this town lay. But here's something more significant about this town, and I don't want you to miss it. What was the name of the town? Now listen carefully. In those days, people named not only their children, but places for significance. This was called Bethlehem, and in Hebrew, it meant house of bread. What you have here is the bread of life being born in the house of bread. If that sounds significant, it should. Because it didn't happen by accident. God did it on purpose. God was seeing that the bread of life came into being and was brought into this world here in this town called House of Bread. It had great significance historically. We also see it throughout the scripture. 1,700 years before Christ, it was here that, believing in the resurrection, Jacob had buried his beloved Rachel after she gave birth to Benjamin in Genesis 35. Some 1,500 years before, it's where the lambs we talked about would be birthed and kept for that special Passover time that had been given to the Israelites back in Egypt before they left. 1,300 years before Jesus, it was here that Ruth found her kinsman redeemer in Boaz. In 1,000 years before Jesus, it was here where David was born and Samuel anointed him as the future king of Israel. 750 years before Jesus, it was here that the prophet Micah declared, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting." Amen and amen. This town was not selected by happenstance. This place for this manger was not here just by the whim of man. This was God's plan, and it happened specifically. I'm here to tell you that God is a God that often blesses certain places. Now I'm going to say this, and I want you to take it the right way. I have been in churches where it didn't seem like God was welcome. You ever been to one of those? I have. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't want you to get the big head. I believe significantly that this is a place right here in our midst, not the only place, but I believe here God meets with you and me on a regular basis. Don't take that for granted. You do understand throughout this world, Satan has strongholds. He has places where it seems like his influence is very great. But I want you to know that God has his places where his influence is great and where he moves mightily. And oftentimes it's in a very small place. Bethlehem was not the chief city. Bethlehem was not a big metropolis. It was a little hole in the ground. And God used it as the place of birth for the Savior of the world. God can do amazing things in little places. And I believe God meets with us here for that same reason. He wants to use us to be blessings in special places. Now, one of the things that we believe, and I believe it fervently, God has never changed my mind from this, is that God wants us to reach out as a church. Starting this morning, we're recording the service, but I want you to understand the significance of that. I want you to get this. That means with a little bit of manipulation, we can take the sermon, we can take what you're listening to right now, and literally, I want you to listen to me, send it around the world. Did you hear what I said? Not for Chip, not to glorify Chip, but to glorify the baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem, that it might reach around the world. Literally, folks. Now, you've been good with Operation Christmas Child to participate, and that's going to reach around the world. You support missionaries down in Guatemala, and Lord willing, they'll be with us on the morning of the 18th to share what's going on. They put a plaque up in that kitchen that your funds helped build to feed children so they could listen in school because their bellies weren't growling and they had a meal under their ribs. They could listen and be taught and brought out of poverty and educated and told about Jesus, and you had a part in that. The idea of recording services is not just so I can sit in the corner on Monday and say, man, did I do good? Or worse, ooh, can't believe I said that out loud. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Whether good or bad, I believe God can use it because it is not the instrument, it's His Word. It's the gold that is being carried on top of this pulpit that makes the difference, not the man standing behind it. And God can bless in spite of it. Now here's my point, and don't miss it. If God can take a little town, Bethlehem, and take and multiply what happened there, can He not do it here? Yes. For His glory, not any person's glory. And I want you to get a hold of this. I read yesterday where 49,000 times a day someone is Googling, what is the meaning of life? And many churches have already started making it so when someone Googles that, their page pops up and someone can look how to come to Jesus. I want us to do that. I want us to be somebody when an English speaker in China who has the means of getting on the internet and types in that very phrase, what is the meaning of life? And our page pops up in the back of your head where your amen is heard in a sermon. Or my beautiful face. I know I got a face for radio. I get that. But listen to me. It's not us. It's not about us. It's not of us. It's not in us in the sense of it's ourselves. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now listen, this little town, this place was significant. So much so, historically. We see here that when the prophet Micah said these things, Israel was still 750 years away from having its Messiah come. But I want to go back a little bit to that Passover. Let's revisit the Passover and the significance it has to do with Bethlehem. I don't want you to miss it. At Passover time, what was going to happen, God was going to release His people from the bondage of Egypt. And here's the way He was going to do it. A death angel was going to come over Egypt. What it looked like, what it felt like, I have no idea, but I'm telling you, it was massive. One angel with the capacity to take out every firstborn in an entire nation. And if you think God can't do something with angels, when Jesus hung on the cross and He let the people know, don't think that this is being forced on me. He said, if I wanted to, I could call to my Father. He'd send a legion of angels, 144,000. If one can take out an entire nation's firstborn, what do you think 144,000 can do? So Jesus, in setting the stage for this, as we're looking at it, as they were in Egypt, and what happened was, God said this death angel is going to come. And the only way you're going to live is if you take a lamb and you bring it into your house and you let it live with you. And then that lamb will become your lamb. And then you are to take your lamb and you are to kill it and take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And you and I have talked about this before. What does that form? A cross. By the way, that was over 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever used as a means of capital punishment. So God, way in advance, knew how His Son would die. So, and what happened was, by the time they got into the promised land, they celebrated Passover every single year. But they usually, in many cases, didn't have their own lambs all the time. Many would travel from far away, and they would come in, and they would purchase a lamb, a pure lamb, to be their Passover lamb. Then they would take it, and they would offer it up. Anybody want to guess where the flocks that were grown and raised, where they were grown and raised, that would be sold to be the Passover lamb. Guess where those fields were located? Bethlehem. It is no insignificant thing that outside that manger on those fields that night, when those shepherds were watching those sheep, those were Passover sheep that would be slaughtered in the name of spreading the blood to cover sin. And inside that little town, in a manger, lay the Savior of the world, who once and for all would have His blood shed for the sin of all. In a manger. There is a purpose for that as well. And we'll discuss that in a minute. And I want you to understand that this place was very significant, as often places are with God. And God was pointing to salvation through the Passover and His Lamb in Jesus. But what else made this significant was the person of this manger. It says in the Bible, she laid Him in a manger. Now I want you to get this though. To a Roman, this was just another Jew child to later grow up and then have to watch over to keep from rioting. To the religious, he was just another poor child who could barely pay enough tithe to take care of a priest. To the regular folks, it was just another poor baby. But I'm telling you, when the Bible said she placed Him in a manger, I want you to get that and don't let that slip by. He is the master of creation. For by Him, the Bible says, all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. My goodness, He created the stinking donkeys in there with Him. He is the one that invented the plants that would grow up and be the hay that were there. He is the one responsible for the wood that would make the fencing around it and made the rock itself that the cave was formed from. He is the captain of the Lord's host. In Joshua, Joshua's getting ready to go into the promised land. And the Bible says he came up upon a guy that had a sword on his side. Joshua said, I can see Joshua's got his hand on his sword. And he says to him, are you for us or against us? And listen to the answer he got. I am the captain of the Lord's host. Take your shoes off. You are on holy ground. Joshua fell on his face. What he was seeing was the Lord Jesus Christ before His birth. This same one was now in a manger, in a stinking stable. He had laid aside His royal robes of everything that He had had throughout the millennia. And He laid it aside. And He came down and was born in a disgrace by grace so that you and I could have grace. What a beautiful picture. He is the fourth man in the fire. And Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace, and the king goes and he looks in to see what's going on. And he says to his guard, he said, didn't we throw three people in there? That's right, Your Highness. He said, but I see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Guess who it was? It was the Son of God. Jesus is that one in the fire with you. He is the captain of the Lord's house, a host. He is the master of creation. He is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the great I Am, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Philippians it says, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. My goodness. It is important. The place of that manger is important. And the person in that manger is important. But finally, the purpose is most important. You see, the manger shows His association with you and me. Many, many years ago, a man looked out his window and he saw a group of birds fluttering in the snow, and his wife had been talking to him and trying to get him to go to church, and he wouldn't go. Medford, you weren't ever that way, were you? Well, let me tell you what happened to him. He stayed home. She went on to church in the snow. And he looked out in front of his barn, and there was a group of little sparrows there pecking around in the snow, trying to hopefully find some grain that had been dropped or something. And he knew it was going to get colder, and he started thinking, now they're going to starve to death. And so he went outside, and he slowly opened the doors, and the birds flew off, and he stepped back, and they came back and landed. And he was trying to get him to go inside. So he came out the back, and he went around the front, and he tried to shoo them in, but they all scattered. And he said this. He said, if I could just become a sparrow, I'd lead him into the barn. What Jesus did is he became one of those sparrows. And he led us into the barn. Death was certain. Judgment was sure. And he led you and me to salvation because he was born in a manger. My friend, you can't beat this story. And this time of year, don't get wrapped up, pardon the pun, in the presents. Don't get all tied down with and lose the meaning of it. You know what they've said? That more people are setting manger scenes out now than they ever did before. I think it's time for God's people to do that. Amen. I think decorating's fine. I preached a sermon here 2 years ago. I went and looked it up to make sure on the colors of Christmas. And I'm telling you, I love the colors of Christmas because they point to Jesus. In Colorado a few years back, a group of liberals got together and decided they were going to ban all Christmas decorations so they wouldn't offend anybody, except for white lights. You hear me? Just white lights. And somebody asked them, why white lights? Said, because the colors tell a story. The red tells of the blood of Jesus. The blues and purples tell of his bruising and beating. The gold tells us about heaven. And green tells us about new life in him. And my friend, listen, the world doesn't want to hear that, but I'm telling you, that's what the world needs. Hey, I'm glad that things have gone a little bit different politically, but if we think that is the answer, we are mistaken. The answer for our nation is spiritual, not political. We need Jesus in our nation. We need Christ Jesus elevated. I don't know if you saw it on Facebook, but boy, it got me. It tickled me. Because sometimes, you know, when we get old and grouchy, I mean old and sweeter, what happens is we begin to think we're the only generation that loves Jesus. And they had a group of high schoolers back when the storms, same storms that brought us tornadoes, moved down through the next day into Atlanta and down that way. They had tornadoes around that area. And what they did is the kids were evacuated to the hallways. And a group of high schoolers started singing, Mary, Did You Know? A cappella. And you know what? I bet you the ACLU hated that. You know, back in the tornadoes in Oklahoma a few years back, when the teachers in the public school said, children, let's pray. The ALCU probably didn't like that either, but I'm going to tell you something else. You get down to where you don't have anything else, I know people will call on Jesus. I don't care what the law says. And we need this, what we need in this time of Christmas. Don't get so involved in the stuff, you forget the reason. It was a baby in a manger who came down and was disgraced so that you and I could have grace. Don't forget why you're doing it. Don't forget why you're setting it up. Connie Sue's got me working on a project. I want to ban Pinterest, by the way. I think Pinterest is of the devil. She saw this thing where somebody took an old ladder. I don't know where these kind of ideas come from. And they put boards on it, wrapped the legs with lights, and put villages on each shelf. Yeah, come by our house. You'll see it in a while. You won't see it today, but you'll see it soon. And I can't tell you how much work is involved in that. But I love my dear bride.
It only takes 2 minutes on Pinterest.
Yeah, 2 minutes on Pinterest. I still want to go find them and choke them with the love of Jesus.
It takes a whole year.
Whole year? Hey, brother. You and me. I won't throw you under the bus. She might, but I won't. I'm on the bus with you. You know what I found out? If you're not careful, you'll forget all about Christmas when you're working on a project and hit your thumb. When it doesn't go the way you think it's supposed to. And you get all wrapped up in all this, and it gets so busy this time of year, and Jesus just goes out the window, literally. And here we are. My friend, the whole purpose this morning is to remind us the person of the manger and the purpose of the manger. And never forget the place of the manger. Jesus wants to do something here. I know that. The manger shows his association with our common problems. In Isaiah it said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So he can associate with our problems. He can associate with our poverty. I don't know if anybody in here has ever been real poor. I have been one time in my life. That is the truth. When we were kids, there was a time we were living in Connecticut. It was a hard winter. Snow was on the ground. And we had no food. I am not making that up. And I'm telling you this. Though we were not Christian, we saw the hand of God take care of us. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And the reason God does that is to remind us when we don't deserve it, he shows up often. I was a little kid, man, but I've never forgot it. How my aunt, who was a drunkard, was sober that day and knocked on the door. And down that long flight of steps, she come up. She had a box in her hand of stuff that was left over. They were fixing the pitch out. A box full of food. Preserves, kind of fruit that was kind of like on the edge of going bad, and vegetables and came up. And what I remember most distinctly about, as I've told you before, is that was the first time I'd ever heard my mom pray and she wasn't in church. I caught her praying in her bedroom saying, God, we need food. And we weren't Christian folk. But I'm telling you what, you let circumstances go right and people that won't call on God will call on God. And I saw that and I remember that as a young child. I could not have been much older than Justin. But I saw that and I knew that God had done that. And later in life, when I came to know Jesus, it made more sense to me. He was just being kind to us and showing us, trying to teach us he cares for us when we could not care for ourselves. And I want you to remember this year, as you share with others, it's also to be a time of giving and sharing with others who are hurting. I am so grateful for your participation in the National Rescue Mission and other outreaches. And my friend, don't give up on it. Keep it up. The manger shows his alienation. There was no room for him in the inn. And I ask you, do you have room for Jesus at Christmas? The manger shows his accessibility. Jesus shunned the palace and chose the manger. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How did Jesus know about people that were tired? Because he got tired. How did he know about working folk that were barely getting by? Because he was raised in that environment. My friend, it says, but Jesus said concerning children, and this time of year is often for children, but sometimes for the wrong reason. It says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I think Christmas ought to be a time where we reach out to our kids more. I'm going to throw this out to you, and I want you to pray about it. I want us to start a children's church ministry where the gospel is presented to these kids on their level every Sunday. Where they get an opportunity to get their squirms out in a productive way. And we need people that are willing to work with them, that love Jesus, and he's a priority in their life. Now, if you don't come to church half the time, you'll probably not get called on. Here's what I've learned in ministry. If you think you can call on somebody that's not faithful, hoping they'll get faithful, that's a mistake. The Bible likes to call people that are working and faithful. Be faithful first. Above everything else, take care of your own spiritual needs before you volunteer to help others. Because I'm going to tell you, when you step forward, and Mandy could probably tell you this, when you step forward and decide you're going to do something for God, the devil doesn't take a back seat. He doesn't go hide. He'll get right in your face. Am I right? He'll get right in your face. Do you know why? He ain't afraid of you when you're sitting on a pew. When you decide to stand up and do something, he gets worried. Because he knows it's not you, it's who's living in you. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I'm telling you, right here, these kids, they need something on their level to tell them about Jesus and lead them up so when they get teenagers, they don't leave the church and never come back except on holidays. I'm telling you, it's a need. Jesus thought children were important enough that he was one. And he thought it was important enough that God selected a mama and a daddy for him on earth that would take care of him and teach him right. That's how much they mattered to him. So I want to leave you with this. When you think about Christmas, I sure hope that you have room in your house or your yard for a manger. Because it says a great deal. As a matter of fact, isn't it interesting that you don't have to have a board behind it explaining the whole Christmas story? All you got to do is put a Mary and a Joseph and a baby down there in some hay, and they get it. It's so simple a child can get it. Why? Because that's the way God wants to reach us. And religion has made it so corrupted and so complex. Oh my goodness, listen, I've been in some high church services when I was in another group and denomination that I was raised in, where they put on all the robes and all the finery, even had incense, they'd swing back and forth, and they'd do chants and walk down the aisle and all this impressive stuff. And people think, that's what you got to have to reach people. No, you birth them in a manger. You make them poor. You allow them to suffer what we suffer, and they get it. My friend, that's the kind of God that loves you and me. Amen. That he sent his son to be born in a feeding trough. Wow. Would you stand? Your head bowed, your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you this morning the same question I just mentioned in passing. This time of year, do you have room for Jesus? Are you too busy? Are there other priorities? And don't get me wrong, I know there are times you've got to work. I worked in a hospital and I couldn't send the patients home on Sunday. I get it. I've heard people talk about, you know, the Bible talked about the ox that fell in the ditch and had to be pulled out on the Sabbath day. I heard a country preacher say this one time and I loved it. He said the problem with people that have an ox in the ditch on Sunday is they pushed him in there Saturday night. And a lot of people do that. And this becomes a low priority on their list. God, thank you for people that don't feel that way. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I bow before you and thank you for the privilege of being here in your house, being among your people. We have heard great singing today. We heard a great story from this faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace that graced her through that and Lisa through that time of incredible pain. Lord, we bring Faye and others before you, other widows and family members that have said goodbye to their dearest loves. And this time of year is hard for them, and God, we pray for them. But more than anything, God, we think of those widows that don't know you and have no idea how loving you are and how much you care. God, would you help us as a church to make a difference in the lives of our widows, but God, also in the lives of widows all around the world. Help us to make a difference in the lives of our children right here and children all over the world. And God, I know Satan doesn't like it, but tough nuts to him, Father. We believe in the blood, the book, and the blessed hope. And we're going to preach it as long as we've got breath and teach it as long as we're able. And we're asking you to use it, God, though it come from a small place like a little stall in Bethlehem. May it do mighty things for your glory and not ours. God, I'm asking you to transform lives. Before we finish this prayer, my friend, with your head still bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to come and I'm going to ask you if you're willing to be the one that decides, I am going to put God as a priority this Christmas. I'm going to do it. You may already have, but if you haven't, I want to invite you to do so right now. Would you come and just kneel and say, God, here I am. You are going to be my priority this Christmas. I want to do that, Lord. That's me. What are you going to give Jesus for his birthday? How about you? Give him yourself. Would you slip out from where you are right now? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you certainly can come and pray. We'll pray with you and teach you and show you what you need to do to be saved. But if you do know him and you want to give yourself to him, would you slip out from where you are and come right now and say, God, I love you, I know you, but I want to be used of you even more. If that's you, would you slip out? Come right now. Come right now. I want to be used of you. Come right now. As others come, would you come? Come right now. Come right now.